Well, good evening again. Tonight, we're going to continue with the series we began a couple of weeks ago on frontline prayers. I want to thank Pastor Ken for stepping in last week. I had laryngitis and so was having trouble speaking. I had a vow of silence at least through Monday and Tuesday and then slowly regained my voice. And so I'm grateful for him stepping up. But tonight, we're going to continue to talk about frontline prayers. And if you recall, frontline prayer is the practice of praying in a manner that goes beyond asking God to get things back to normal or to maintain the status quo, that goes beyond asking him for a return to comfort or health or prosperity or normal, to an understanding that prayer is a weapon that God gives to us, and praying for the advancement of God's kingdom in our families and in our communities and for our leaders and in our world. And frontline prayer emphasizes God's will before just praying for maintaining that status quo. And so tonight, we're going to apply that idea to a specific area, and we're going to do that over the next several weeks. We're going to apply the idea of how do I pray frontline prayers in a variety of areas or facets of my life. And tonight, we're going to apply the idea to our families and friends. We like to pray nice prayers for families and friends, don't we? You like to pray for good things to happen, nice things to happen, and that's okay. We obviously don't want to pray mean prayers about our families. We don't want to pray things that are bad for them, but we will pray things like, God bless Susie and Sally and Johnny, and that's nice, but we do need to get beyond merely praying for nice things. I'm trying to model this for my kids and teach them ways of praying that go beyond help us to have a good day. That seems to be one of the things that we resort to. Please help us to have a good day. Please keep us safe. Those are nice things. Those are fine things to pray for. But I also want them to be able to step beyond praying, help me to have a good day, to something that is a little bit deeper and a little bit nicer, or a little bit better, and propels the kingdom of God forward. Because let's be honest, that's a maintenance prayer. Help me to have a nice day, a good day. That is a maintenance prayer. We're saying, God, please help it to be easy for me today. Help it not to have any trouble today. Help there not to be too many challenges today. We're wanting to have a good day. And I'll confess, it's a prayer that I prayed for myself many times. I'll probably pray it again because, you know, I like to have good days just like you like to have good days. But we also need to pray for more than just good days. And we want to pray for more than just that God would make things smooth and easy. Smooth and easy is not all that God has for us. He has something more for us. I really like the way that a Christian philosopher and apologist, William Lane Craig, he puts it this way, that God has not created human beings to be his pets. He has not created you like his cosmic gerbils, and he's just going to change your food out, give you a little bit of water, and kind of keep your pen clean, and as long as that happens, you're happy. But that's often how we pray, isn't it? God, keep my pen clean, give me my food and my water, give me that little wheel to run on so that I feel like I've got a purpose and we're good, God, right? But that's not God's purpose for you. In fact, if you look to the beginning of the scripture, from the very first chapter, from the very beginning of Genesis, God created you to be a steward of his physical creation. He created you to have meaning and purpose, to meet challenges, to build things, to change things, to make a difference. He created you for a reason, and we want to get to praying things that are more than just, God, make this smooth and easy. Because I think we would all say this for our family and friends, especially if you have kids. I think you'd look at their lives and you'd say, you know, I do want them to have a good life, but I want more for them than smooth and easy. Right? That's not a very lofty goal, right? God, give them a great 9-to-5 so they can go home and watch TV the rest of the evening. That's not a very great goal for someone's life, is it? Smooth and easy is not really what we want for our kids. So why should we pray that over them? Let's pray for something that's greater in their lives. And so tonight, we're going to look at how you can pray frontline prayers for your family members and for your friends. And to do that, we're going to look at three prayers that Paul modeled, that he prayed over churches that he had planted and that he considered like his family, men and women that were close to him. We're going to look at how he prayed for them in the New Testament. And so it would be a good idea if you've got a pen and paper or notes you take on your tablet or phone, that you might write these passages down, and if you can, maybe take a few notes as we go through, mostly just so that you can remember, hey, these are good models to go back to as I pray for my mom and dad, as I pray for my aunt and uncle, as I pray for my cousins, as I pray for my kids, as I pray for the people that matter to me in my life, that you can go back to these so that you'll be aware of having a guide of how do I pray frontline prayers for my loved ones. You may not always be inclined to pray frontline prayers, because maybe that's not how you grew up praying in your family. Maybe you sat down to dinner, you pray, you know, God is great, God is good, now we thank him for this food, amen. And that's kind of the model for prayer. And so you need somewhere to turn so that you can learn a new model. You can learn a little bit of a deeper model. And these passages will help you to do that if you don't have another guide in your life or an example from your past to do that. And so you may even want to commit some passages like this to memory. I found that helpful as well, that rather than having to get my Bible out and try to, okay, where's that again? Okay, now I have to read it. But if I commit these to memory, then as I'm praying, I can remember, oh yeah, here's the kind of thing that Paul prays. One of my favorites we'll talk about tonight where Paul prays that we would understand the height and depth and breadth and length and know the depth of God's love shown to us through Jesus Christ. And this is one that I often like to pull out and pray over people in my life. And I'd encourage you to commit some of these to memory so that you can do that easily as well. And so as we look at this tonight, praying prayers, frontline prayers for family, the idea is really very simple. You can do it. You can pray frontline prayers for your family. And let's look at three targets for this, or three ways that you pray these prayers. And the first is going to come from Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. This is the passage that I just referenced. And it is that you should pray for them, your family, your friends, to know God's love. Pray that they would know God's love. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul really wanted the Ephesian believers, the Ephesian church, to understand the love of God. He wanted them to know God's love, not just on the surface, not just in their heads. He wanted them to be deeply convinced of God's love for them in their lives, and to have a continually deepening experience of God's love as they walked through their lives. He wanted this knowledge to progress in them, that they would grow in this knowledge, more and more expansive. He said that the love of Christ surpasses all knowledge, and yet he prays still that they might know it. So he says, on the one hand, you can't know it, it's too big to know, but he says, I want you to know it more and more and more. Keep growing in that love. And he prays that they'd be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, because this is not the kind of thing you grasp in your own human strength. You need the Holy Spirit to make this alive and to make it understood in your heart and in your life. Essentially, he prayed that they would know they were loved more than they could imagine. He wanted them to know that they were loved by God more than they could imagine. And what a prayer that is, to pray for your spouse and your kids, for your mom and your dad, a prayer to pray for your nieces or nephews, to pray for your friends, to pray that they would know that they are loved more than they can imagine. This is no mere God bless them prayer. This is something much greater than that. This is something that goes much deeper than that. This is asking God to reveal himself to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reason that this is important, the reason that we need to understand God's love in an increasing fashion, is that love provides a foundation for the other things that we're going to pray for our families. if the people in your life, if your friends, if your family members don't understand God's love for them, then the other things that we'll pray for them and that we'll see Paul pray later on won't make any sense to them. Or they'll be too afraid to take a step and do it because they won't be assured, God loves me, I can take this risk. God loves me. He's secured me in his son, Jesus. I can live a life of power and risk in his name, and I don't have to be afraid. If they don't know, if they're not convinced, not just like they heard it in a sermon one time, but they don't know in their hearts and are assured in an ongoing and a deepening basis, God loves me. He loves me more than I can imagine. No one can pluck me out of Jesus' hand. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. If that understanding is not deepening in their lives, then the other things that we pray for them will ultimately be ineffective because God's love, we know, casts out fear. Because God's love, we know, gives us a firm foundation on which to live. And so we want to pray that they would have a foundation in God's love. How are they going to have the character of Christ or do hard things for God if they aren't first convinced that God loves them and they have that foundation, that assurance? How will they put God first and say, my life's goal is to glorify God, not satisfy me, if they aren't first convinced that God loves them and that those aren't actually two separate goals? Right? What person in their right mind would choose, I'm going to glorify someone else and there's nothing in it for me ever at all? That's not what the scripture teaches us. The scripture teaches us that if you glorify God, there is great reward in it. But they've got to be convinced of that, don't they? Before they'll do it, they have to be convinced that God loves them and that even if there is pain and sacrifice and suffering in the process, that at the end, he loves them so much, nothing could separate them from his love, and there will be reward. There will be eternal life. There will be joy at his right hand forevermore. They need to be convinced of that. God's love needs to give them security and the power to trust him. And God's love is so vast that it can only be comprehended with the help of the Spirit. And this is why we pray for this. We pray that they would understand God's love. It's this love that secures us and enables us to be all that God intends us to be. And in this love, there's not the fear of rejection. There's no danger of boredom. There's not stagnation. There's no doubt of betrayal. There's no feeling of inadequacy. There's not shame. This love secures you. I'm not saying that you have all of those things to the fullest measure right now because you're a Christian. I'm saying that as you grow in your understanding of God's love, these realities become more and more secure in your heart and your life. The fear leaves. You no longer think serving Jesus is boring. The stagnation in your spiritual life leaves. You don't fear what other people will do if they betray you. You no longer feel like you're just inadequate because you know God loves me. And this prayer is always fresh for your family because God's love is inexhaustible. You're never going to wake up one morning and go, oh yeah, my kids know Jesus' love. They're good now. Right? Because there is more. Paul says that he wants them to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, right? So tomorrow, you can pray this prayer for your family. You can pray it for your mom and dad. God, help my mom and dad. They need to know your love. They need to be secure in your love so that as they go through the challenges of life, they won't drift here and there and go different directions, but they'll know they still have a purpose. As they get older, they'll understand that you guys still have a purpose for their lives, that you have a reason for their being. Praying that they will know the love of God, for praying that over your families and friends is also praying that they will know his fullness. The Apostle Paul writes that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If Paul had not written this, I wouldn't say it. I would think it was blasphemous to say you could be filled with all the fullness of God. But the scripture says that as you grow in the depth of the knowledge of what Jesus has done for you, and the Holy Spirit reveals that to you, then you're filled with the fullness of God's presence. And that's something I want for my kids. It's something I want for my dad. It's something that I want for the people that are important to me and dear to me. It's something I want for this church, for you, for our church family. And it's something that we ought to pray for one another and those that we care for in our lives. Praying that they will know the love of God is praying that they'll know his fullness. The love of God cannot be comprehended without the help of the Holy Spirit. So what do? We should pray that the Father would open their eyes to new depths of his love every day. Ask that God would so secure your family in his love that they would be able to take great risks on his behalf. Ask that they'd be so secure in his love that when other people reject them, which will certainly happen at some point, especially if they're following Jesus, that they would say, I've decided to follow Jesus. He's better than life, so there's no turning back from this for me. Ask that God will secure them. I love the way this passage was paraphrased in a song by an artist called Judah. He prays this in this song that he wrote. He says, will you increase my ability to be loved by you? Pray that prayer over your family and friends. God, increase their ability to understand your love, to comprehend your love, their ability to receive your love, to be loved by you. Pray that they'll be better equipped through God's love to love others as well. And that leads to the next way that we pray this frontline prayer over our families, and that is that you should pray for them to produce good fruit. So not only are we praying that they would know God's love and be filled with the fullness of his presence, but we're praying that they would produce good fruit. Look at Philippians 1, 9 to 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You know, it strikes me that in our lives, how we pray for ourselves and how we pray for those who are dear to us, that so often what we end up praying is the American dream and not God's dream. We end up praying, God, would you help my son to find a beautiful young lady to marry, settle down, they can own a home, they can raise some kids, I'll have some grandkids, and everybody will be happy. And that's the American dream. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but what if God has something different for your children than that? What if he has something harder but better than that? What if he calls them to be a missionary? What if he challenges them to build a business that would be a blessing to people in impoverished places? What if he calls them to a kind of work for his kingdom that is thankless and behind the scenes? What if God calls your child to a life of singleness, which the scripture says he does for some, and then wants to use that young man, that young woman, in a way where they are totally devoted to him and their attention isn't divided in a different way? What if he does that? Then what of your prayers? And so I would recommend it's fine to pray, God, prepare their spouse and all of those things. That's wonderful. It's fine to pray that. But I think we should also be challenged in the church that we would pray something more than the American dream for those that we love, and that we would instead be praying God's dream. God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, including in my kids' life. That brings it home a little bit, doesn't it? Including in my parents' life, including in my brother or sister's life. Now it's not just vague. Now it's, God, I have to release these people to your will. And I have to be a partner in it too, because now you're calling me to pray. And that prayer might result in some difficulty for them. It could result in some challenging things for them. God may call them to a frontier kind of place where they're challenged in their life. And I was part of that. I prayed for it. But wouldn't it be better that they follow God's desire for their life than that they simply get caught up in the American dream? I think it would. And in the church, I think our vision for how we pray for people should expand beyond just, God, would you give me the American dream? Because that's a maintenance prayer, isn't it? Isn't praying, God, help them look like every other family down the street, isn't that a maintenance prayer? Isn't what we're supposed to pray for as Christians not, God, help me to look like everybody else going down the street, but God, help me to be different? And so I think that we have to expand how we pray for our friends and families. One author wrote this regarding Philippians 1, 9 to 11, as you grow in Christ's love, your heart and mind must grow together. Is your love and insight growing? You got to understand not only when we're talking about loving, it's not just a feeling, but it's a knowledge of what God has called you to do with your life. And when Paul prayed for a church, the content of the prayer was focused on their spiritual growth and the depth of their relationship with Christ and their ability to persevere and be strengthened in Christ for every good work. And this does not mean that he excluded prayer for them physically or for healing or things like that, but he obviously felt that it was more important to write these prayers for the depth of their spiritual life down. Because you'll notice he never, in the New Testament, you're not going to find a model prayer where he's praying, you know, God, please heal all of those who have backaches and headaches. I mean, that's not a bad thing to pray, but it wasn't important enough for Paul to write down, which seems like that should teach us something about maybe the content of our prayers or the priorities of our prayers as well. What is it that God prioritizes when we pray, and what did he ordain would be written so that we would have a model for prayer? Ultimately, it does little good to pray for your spouse or children to arrive home safely from a trip if they don't arrive at the day of Christ, pure and blameless, as Paul says, right? Philippians, we read in 1:9-11 that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. A maintenance prayer would say, God, bring Johnny home safe. And that's fine. But go beyond that, because what good does it do for Johnny to get home safe in the ultimate sense if Johnny doesn't get home safe in the ultimate sense? If he doesn't make it pure and blameless to the day of Christ, what good did it do for him to make it home safely on February 21st, only to not arrive home safely in the ultimate sense? So pray for more than just, God, bring him home safe tonight. Pray, God, may they arrive at the day of Christ pure and blameless. May they be filled with the fruit of your righteousness. Pray for the fruit of discernment and wisdom in their lives. They need to be able to approve what is good. Our friends and families need to understand discernment. The stability of God's love helps us find fulfillment in him without having to look around all over the place to find validation and identity from other people. So ask that they'd be filled with the fullness of God's love for them, but that then that would overflow in a discernment in their lives. I don't have to go looking in other places for validation because of God's love. Ask that their discernment would keep them firm in Christ in an age of instability. We want our families to be able to discern right from wrong, pure from impure, corrupt from blameless. Pray for wisdom in their relationships and discernment for how their relationships are affecting their walk with God. Pray for the friends that they're allowing into their lives. God, would you help them to be discerning in whose advice they're listening to, who they're allowing to speak into their lives. Pray for them in that regard. And this could go for you know, your children. It could also be a prayer for your parents, because sometimes parents need us to pray for them in that same regard as well. God, help them to be wise. They're listening to the wrong people. They've turned on the wrong channels. They've turned on the wrong news station, and they're being filled with all kinds of corrupt talk. And they need to be filled with what is pure and blameless in Christ Jesus. Pray that they'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness. This is essentially synonymous, I think, with the fruit of the Spirit. Paul lists in Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. This is a really good way to pray for the people in your life. Maybe pick one of those every day, and for the next week, you pray one over them. Heavenly Father, would you please help my wife to produce the fruit of love? Would you help her to grow in that love that comes from your Holy Spirit? Heavenly Father, would you help my daughter? Would you help her to exhibit the fruit of patience in her life, that she would endure hardship with joy in the midst of her suffering? Would you give her patience? And pray these things over the people in your lives. This is a model for how we can pray. God, produce the fruit of righteousness in them. Pray for them to go beyond being nice, and ask that God would help them to be Christ-like. Pray that list over them. There's one more kind of fruit that the Lord wants us to bear, wants our families to bear, and you can pray this for them. And so we've looked so far, how do we pray frontline prayers for our family and friends? You pray for them to know God's love in ever-deepening ways. You pray that they would produce good fruit, that in their character they would produce good fruit. But there's another kind of fruit that God wants them to produce. It's in 1 Thessalonians 1:11 to 12. It's another prayer that Paul prays for the church. It says this: to this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here prays that there would be a fruit produced in their lives, not only in their character, but in how they propel the kingdom of God and bring glory to God. In other words, he prays that they would do good works in faith. Faith should produce good works. Amen, church? Faith should produce a desire in our lives to do something for the kingdom of God. God has a purpose for his people, and he has good works for us to do. And there, I think that the enemy would love to keep us from doing those good works, because that keeps us from participating in glorifying God in the world and expanding his kingdom. One writer put it this way: Paul has been holding out before his friends in the first part of 1 Thessalonians, in the first 10 verses. He's been holding out before his friends the prospect of deliverance and glory at the coming of the Lord. They were in a tough situation. They were wondering, when is Jesus going to return and deliver us? And he's saying, Jesus is coming. Be strengthened. Don't be concerned about the false teachings you're hearing around them. So he's been telling them those things. But he's mindful of the fact that they will still have to live out their faith in the hard world of men who oppose themselves to the things of God. And he wants them to be able to do this well. He wants them to do good work for the kingdom of God. The enemy will use distractions and temptations to keep God's people from fulfilling their purposes. So we need to pray for our families not to be distracted from the purposes of God. I think this is really important, that we would pray over our families, our friends, and our lives, don't you? Not to be distracted. I think that this may be the unique temptation for our culture more than persecution. So in 1 Thessalonians, they're facing persecution, and the threat is, I might be persecuted, and if I'm persecuted, I could abandon the faith. And Paul is encouraging them, don't do that. Don't abandon the faith because of persecution. Largely in our culture, though there are pockets of persecution, we don't face it nearly to the degree or with as much frequency as they did. So I think the danger for us would be similar but opposite in some ways. That is, that we would become so distracted with the things of the world that we would miss God's purpose for us and in the process kind of deny Jesus. That we become so distracted with maintaining the status quo and achieving what the world says success looks like and what our lives should be defined as, that we would grow distracted with what does God want, what is his desire, what is his purpose for my life. And we ought to be praying, God, help my family, my kids, help me, help my friends not to be distracted by the attempts of the enemy to tell them this over here is the most important thing, when actually you're over here leading them in a different direction. You can pray that your loved ones will live their lives and be rightly oriented toward the glory of God. And this can be a difficult thing to pray. It doesn't sound like it, if you leave it in ambiguous language, but it can be difficult to pray. God, help my loved ones to prioritize your glory. And the reason it can be difficult is because we often want our loved ones' lives to be oriented toward us, don't we? God, help my kids to always rely on me, right? That's what we want. We want them to look to us. God, help my parents to give me the security and love that I need. And we might not put it that way, but that's sort of what the desire of our heart communicates. But when we're praying that God would use our family and friends for his glory, what we're saying is, God, you know what? Their lives were not put into my sphere and in my circle for me to try to control and dictate, but so that I might offer them to you and say, God, use them for your glory. This is what we talk to parents about. We did it on Sunday when we do baby dedications, where we say Psalm 127 verse 4, that children are like an arrow in the hands of an archer. They're like an arrow that's given to a family. And what's an arrow for? You don't hold an arrow forever, do you? You don't like cuddle it and coddle it and admire it forever, do you? No, you sharpen it. You make sure the fletching is on correctly so that when it flies, it will fly straight. And then you put it on the string and you draw it back and you let fly, right? Because that's what an arrow is for. And the scripture says that's what the lives of our families are for as well. They are for God's glory. They're to hit a mark that he has created. They have a purpose and he has a plan for them. But often what we want is we want our lives to be the target of our families, right? That, you know, our kids often become a sort of way that we live vicariously, again, for many parents. Or we want them to be oriented to us, but pray that your loved ones will be rightly oriented toward the glory of God. Sometimes we gain our identity and our purpose from our families, and so releasing them to God and say, God, use them for what you created them to do, and don't let me get in the way. That can be hard. Mom and dad, your kids are not your identity. And you're not their identity. God is their identity. And God is your identity. And you have a pointed, important, heavy responsibility to them. True. But their identity and purpose rests in the Lord. So you should point them there and you should pray for them. Your identity doesn't rest in your kids. So if they leave to go do what God has called them to do, it doesn't mean your identity has packed up and left. It means that God is wanting you to serve him here where you're at while you pray for them that he would anoint and use them where he has called them. Spouses, your identity is not in your spouse, and his or her identity doesn't solely rest on you. Now, obviously, we have some identity in one another. We are called together. We're called one. But God has a purpose and call for each of you, a plan for your lives. And you're part of that purpose, but you're not the whole thing. And you're not the goal of that purpose. And if you make yourself the goal of your spouse's life, you've kind of nudged in on God's spot, haven't you? If you say, the goal of your life, if this is how you live and how you think and you're jealous and you're angry and you think that they ought to always be doing what you want all the time, and you're kind of nudging in on God's place, right? That sounds a little bit like God, right? Created for his glory, should be following him, should be honoring him. And so spouses, we have to be aware God has a purpose and plan for my spouse as well. I'm a part of that purpose, but I'm not the whole thing and I'm not the identity and I'm not the goal. So ask God to reveal his call for your spouse. Ask God to help your spouse to develop the gifts and talents and skills and unique things that he has called him or her to do so that they can fulfill the good works that God wants them to do. Ask that God would make them busy for the faith. One author put it this way, faith is always busy. A true faith will clothe itself in works. So Paul prays that his friends will produce in their lives the works that spring from faith. That's what we should be praying for one another. God, help us not to be distracted but busy for the work of the kingdom. Ask God to give them a willing spirit to do what he wants. Ask him to give them an enthusiastic, energetic, urgent spirit for his works. Sometimes we can be discouraged when we see kids, whether they're ours, and I think it's especially discouraging when they're ours, but even just in general, when we see young people who are kind of wondering, what do I do with my life? How do I live? What's God's purpose for me? Sometimes I think we complicate this way too much for people because in 1 Thessalonians, we learn Paul wants you, or rather God wants you to be busy with his work. And if you don't know exactly what's the big ultimate purpose, then I think God's word would say, well, find somewhere to serve in the meantime. Make yourself busy with honoring the Lord in your life, and he'll reveal purpose to you. He'll reveal his work to you. So pray, God, help my kids to have a willing spirit to be busy for the kingdom of God. God, help my parents in their retirement not to just sit back and watch while others do the work of the kingdom.
help them to be energetic and urgent, to say, God has a purpose for me here. He has something he wants me to do. Help them to find a place to make their hands and their hearts and their minds busy for the kingdom of God in whatever limited capacity maybe they can at the time, and make themselves available to God so that they can be fruitful in his kingdom work. Ask God to reveal his continuing ongoing call for them. Ask God to help them to be busy with whatever their hand finds to do to glorify him and to do it with all their might, and trust that he will reveal more to them in due time. We're going to pray some of these prayers tonight over our friends and family. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and we're going to spend the next few moments seeking the Lord in this regard for our friends and family. Sometimes the prayers we pray for our families and friends are based more on comfort or fear than on courage. We pray that God would help them feel better, bring them home safely, find that nice spouse, and all the things that are fine prayers. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying these things are bad things to pray. I'm just suggesting that when we read the prayers modeled in the scripture, they go beyond praying for the things that are nice and comfortable to praying that God would be glorified in our lives. Let's not neglect to pray courageous frontline prayers for our families. God, would you help my spouse to be so secure in your love that he's confident to lead his children into your love as well. God, would you help my spouse be so full of the love of Christ that her heart would overflow, and from her to her coworkers, they would know your love, and you make her an effective witness in a hostile work environment. Father, my kids don't belong to me. They belong to you. Use them how you want to, and give me a willing spirit to release them to your care and into your ministry and to your purposes. More than being safe, would you help them to know your purposes and call for their lives? Father, would you help my parents to live the kind of godly life that sets an example for younger generations? Would they be like the men and women I read about in Timothy that set a godly example for those coming up? Would they bring young men and young women under their wings and say, this is the way, walk in it. This is how you pray for your family. This is how you lead in the church. This is how you give of yourself to others. Would you help them to be showing others the way, even if they can't physically do it all themselves anymore? Help them to be showing others the way. These are the kind of frontline prayers we should be praying for our families, our friends, and for our church family. God, would you do more than make us comfortable and safe? God, would you get us onto the frontier of your glory where we can experience your glory? Look at this again in 1 Thessalonians. He says, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Listen to this. And you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand what Paul is saying there, right? He's giving you a different vision for where to find happiness and fulfillment in life. The world says you got to seek your own way if you're going to find happiness. Paul says if you're filled and overflowing with the work of God for his glory, he'll be glorified in you and what you're doing, but you'll be glorified in him as well. In other words, he will lift you up. This is the vision for our lives and for our families. God, would you help us to be so much about your glory that we would find our happiness and joy in serving you? That's not always easy, but it should be the goal of our prayers. Amen, church? So for the next 15 minutes or so, I'm going to invite you to find a place, whether up front or kneeling where you're at or standing and worshiping and lifting your hands, but find a place and begin to pray over the people in your life. Begin to pray over your children, your spouse, your mom and dad. Begin to pray over your church family, the friends that you have, you're in close community with, and maybe you've been praying for a problem in their lives. That's great. But tonight, pray more for just the fixing of a problem. Pray, God, fill them with your love in such a way they're so gripped by it, They're no longer waffling around, insecure, not confident, not able to love you, but they're confident in you. They know, I'm loved. If I make a mistake, I'm still loved. If I don't do good at this thing I try my hand at to serve the Lord, God still loves me, and they'll be confident to go forward. Ask Him to reveal His purposes to them. Ask Him to give them a willing spirit to make them Christ-like. Can we spend a few moments praying those kinds of frontline prayers for our family, for our church family, for our friends? Would you make a place, make an altar with the Lord, and let's spend some time calling out to Him for them.